bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, come before you this morning, receiving, Father, that which you have given, and giving that which we have received. Father, we would ask, as the Apostle Paul said, that we could have that great gift as your prophet William Branham expounded, and that gift to get ourselves out of the way. We pray, Father, as we see your Son Jesus, that his actions were not his, his speech was not his, his doctrine was not his, and even the glory, Father, came from you. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to, as he did, to let our will be set aside, that your will would receive the preeminence. And now, Father, we just commit this study unto thee. We pray you'd bless it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank the Lord for technology, because not only has he made it possible for us to be able to shed the light of his glorious presence throughout the world, but he's also made it possible for us to be able to do it faster and more efficiently and more economically, because what this little church is doing years ago would have taken a huge congregation to do. And in order to have a huge congregation, you'd have to do a lot of compromising. So we're very fortunate that the Lord has allowed us to stay small and yet yielding ourselves to him. Now this morning I'd like to continue in Who's This Melchizedek. This is 114 in our series. And I would like to pick up at paragraph 117, where Brother Branham said, being eternal with him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had, his thoughts of what you was, only he wanted me to stand in the pulpit and say, well, he wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Then we are serving his eternal purpose, and the only one that left home only come to the earth to serve his purpose. Let me read that again. And the one that left home only come to earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back into a glorified state. It's matured and brought back again. No wonder Paul could say, when he was building when they was building a block to chop his head off, he could say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He saith, death, tell me where you came from. Make me holler. Grave, tell me how you're going to hold me, for I am a possessor of eternal life. Amen. He recognized it. Death, hell, and the grave, nothing could hold him, and nothing can hurt us. God, eternal life, he realized he was blessed with eternal life. I thank the Lord for these words of the Apostle Paul. And I also, as I said, I thank you for the technology. And it was interesting, I was looking at some pictures of the brethren that we've given laptops to. And when they've gone out to the countryside, they've taken their laptops and they've actually, instead of writing notes, it's on their laptop and they just preach from their laptops, and it's been a real blessing to the people. In fact, Brother Luis Calero, he's been to two churches. He actually established two churches in the northern part of Peru, close to the Ecuador border. And these are churches where people came out of denomination and readily grasped the doctrine. And he said, you know, you fight with those in the message to grasp the doctrine, but he said, it seems like the people in denomination want it more than the people in the message. So, and that's because the people in the message are oneness. 99% of them are oneness. And they just don't understand, and they fight anything. They would fight Brother Branham if he came back. I really believe they would. Now, this morning, I want us to notice that Brother Branham continues to speak on the predestination of the believer. He says, and the one that left home only come to earth to serve his purpose. That's God's purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. And then Brother Brown continues by speaking of the suffering and the rejection of the believer, what the believer must go through. And he says, no wonder Paul could say when he was building a block to chop his head off, he said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth me the victory. And he said, death, tell me where you can make me holler. Grave, tell me how that you can hold me. For I am a possessor of eternal life. Amen. And he recognized it. Death, hell, and the grave, nothing could hold him, and nothing can hurt us, because we got eternal life. He realized that he was blessed with eternal life. Now, why was Paul put to death? That's the question. Why was he put to death? I'll tell you why. Because he had the living gene seed of the living God in him. If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. We begin reading, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now notice, if you have the same gene seed of the living God in you, the world will not know you because it didn't know him. That's what John's telling us here. And because they do not know us, they will treat us the same way that they treated God himself when he borrowed the body of his own son to manifest himself to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see then the result is not only rejection, but as a result, crucifixion. This brings us to look further into this relationship, or this lack of one that we are destined to have with the world. Remember that we have been speaking of the image of the Son which we are ordained to come into. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we read, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, many people in the denominations will read and quote this scripture, but they'll quote it only as, all things will work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And they say, well, I love the Lord, so all things are going to work together good for my good, but that's not what the scripture says. It says, those that love the Lord, those that are the called according to his purpose. You see, you can't love the Lord if you're not the called. Now, you could say that you love him, but you love the God of your imagination. Excuse me. But notice he says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he justified, and whom he justified, then he glorified. Therefore, if we are to come into the image of his dearly beloved Son, who came forth in his own image, the image of the Father, then we cannot expect the world to receive us any differently than they received him. Therefore, we must examine this reception that our older brother received. And to do so, let us go back to the Old Testament to see how that he was ordained to be received. And so we go to Isaiah chapter 53, and reading from verse 1, we read, Who hath believed our report? Has anyone? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't hold him to high value. Now I would like to entitle this message, The Despised and Rejected King. Notice that he did not come forth in an image that was enticing to the world, but rather he came forth as a tender plant, looking like a root out of dry ground, or all shriveled. Not so robust and healthy looking, but rather at the age of 33, he looked like he was over 50. He had no natural beauty that we would look upon him with great admiration. He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. He was just a man in their eyes, and a mere small, frail man at that. And yet the King of Glory dwelt in that frame, in that frail body. And this should tell us how the world looks upon any man that has the Spirit of God in him. Jesus said, in John 7:24, He said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And yet, how often we're judged by appearance? Well, she's fat, he's bald. They're short, they're tall. And people look upon you and, well, you know, they don't dress very good. It can't be too much on the ball. I remember years ago a sister saying, well, that the person didn't keep their house very clean, so they must not be too spiritual. You see, we judge by the appearance. And yet Jesus said we shouldn't do that. We should judge by righteous judgment, which means a rightly wise judgment. Now, it is only too human for men to judge others by their outward appearance. But in doing so, man crucified the Lord of glory. In the culture of men, we are raised up to believe that if you have, then you are someone who rates. If you have a large church, it is because you must have a wonderful ministry. If you have a large home, it is because you deserve it. If you have worked hard for it, you deserve all you can get. If you are wealthy, you must have your act together. And yet we see daily in our news reports conflicting arguments to this supposition. We see many people today that have received their wealth through illicit means. Look at what happened with Enron. Look what happened in a lot of these places today. Men making money off of men. Men making money off the backs of people. People taking advantage of others and becoming wealthy at the expense of their brethren. Athletes that cannot even read, and yet making millions from a society that prefers entertainment to wholesome character. There was a time when a man, no matter how good he was in a sport, had to hold to a certain standard or he would be banished from the team. But not so today. A man who can bring in paid attendance will make millions, and no one can tell him the rules, no one can tell him what to do. He's a law unto himself. And so we see that God knew the hearts of men, that they were desperately wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7 we read, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out his roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, and shall not..." Excuse me. "And who spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Therefore, we see that man is above all things a fallen creation. And unless he was ordained from the very beginning to be filled with God life, he will go the other way into wickedness and a hatred for God. Now, in getting back to our main thought today, God knew that man would despise and reject his only begotten Son. And therefore, we must ask ourselves why. Long before he came to earth to manifest the Father to us, God had already prophesied through the prophet Isaiah how men would treat his only begotten Son. He said he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Now, you would think that mankind would love and esteem their Creator so much that they would long to see and talk to the Lord of glory. And yet the opposite is true. How the church is today so full of people, and how they talk about, oh, we can't wait till the Lord comes. You talk to a Baptist, you talk to a Catholic, you talk to a Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter what they are. They're all longing to see the Lord. Are they really? When the Lord Himself has already appeared and they rejected Him. They despised Him and His message. Don't tell me that man wants to see God. They don't. They hate Him. You would think that mankind would love to see Him. You'd have thought that the churches, so full of people today, talking about Him and how they want to meet Him and how they will one day be openly and lovingly greet Him, and yet their words are shallow and filled with deception in their own hearts. He came with grace abounding in His lips and mercy for the needy and for the poor He helped. And His actions were ones which helped the lame. He helped the halt. He helped the blind. He helped the withered. And you would think one who comes with healing in his wings would be openly accepted and respected. But the opposite was true. And so was it in this hour. They despised Him. And they rejected Him. The fact is that it was not the Son of God they despised, but the Holy One Himself, the King of Glory, God Himself, that they despised. We do not hear of rejection in the lad, Jesus. As a young man, we do not read of resentment and despite. We do not hear of the lad, Jesus, being rejected. We do not hear of a rejection to Jesus Himself until He was 30 years old. Nowhere in the Scripture is any evidence given that the lad, Jesus, was despised and rejected of men. So what was respected? What was disrespected? What was rejected? When did the rejection begin? And that is the answer we will look today. I believe the despising and rejection came when God began to manifest Himself in His Son after He entered Him at the River Jordan. This despite and rejecting attitude towards Jesus was not manifested until the Word entered into Him and thus became manifested in Him. In John 1:1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In 1 John 1 he says that life was manifested to us. We held it, we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Lord, full of grace and truth, and we could touch Him and feel Him, and the life was manifested. In verse 5 it says, "And the light shineth in darkness." But what happened? In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shined in darkness. And what happened? The darkness comprehended it not. They didn't know Him. They couldn't understand Him. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." But when that light came, what happened? They rejected. They rejected because they despised it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you would think that, as a good old Baptist will tell you, that, oh, if you could just preach, that God gave His Son for you, everything's fine. But let me tell you something, brother, sister. They don't want Him. No, not today. Not yesterday, not forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and they don't want Him. They don't want God in flesh. No, no, no. And we're going to look at these reasons. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Now what did He say about light? He said, "In Him was life, and the life, the God life, was the light of man." And yet He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." What is light? When you say you're illuminated, what does that mean, Dwayne? When you get illuminated. Yeah, exactly. There's an understanding. There's a comprehension. And yet this says, And this is the condemnation, that light, the comprehension, that understanding is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. They don't want to know the truth because they're comfortable in their darkness. Isn't that what it says? For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, reproved, that they're not from God. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they had their source in God. Now, notice then, that the condemnation is that they reject the light when it comes. Not so much the man. No, not to begin with. But when they associate the man with the light, they reject the light, they end up rejecting the man. When they began to dig at Jesus, they couldn't hit his doctrine because they knew it was right, but they hated it, and so they took on the man. We know who you are. How could this man have understanding? We know who his parents are. He's illegitimate. And they begin to attack the man. In Psalm 14 and 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" God says the wicked, there's one thing in common. They don't know. And they have no desire to know. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Oofta. Neither indeed can be. The Bible tells us that those that are spiritual, spiritually discern. But those that are carnal cannot spiritually discern. They cannot understand the things of God. Therefore, there are basically three reasons for the despising and rejecting of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to list those three reasons. I'll let you all take a stab at it. Ron Haar, I'll let you go first. What's the first reason that they would reject and despise the Lord? We've been preaching this for years.
Their acts were exposed.
Huh?
Their sin was exposed.
Okay, but what did it?
The word.
Okay, and specifically?
God.
All right. Number one. Doctrine. Who can tell me number two? I'll give you a hint. How about number three? Anybody? It's like in real estate. What do they say? Location, location, location. When it comes to the battle between righteousness and wickedness, it's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And we're going to get into next week, we're going to get into what those three doctrines are. Alright? Now, notice he was despised for his actions. He was despised for what he said. The doctrine that his father gave him to speak, he was despised for it. If you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, How long dost thou make us to know, or to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Do these people sound sincere to you? Oh, we just want to know. Tell us plainly. Don't beat around the bush. Tell us if you're the Christ. What did Jesus say to them? Look, they really didn't want to know, for had they really wanted to know, Jesus would not have answered them the way that he did. But Jesus said unto them in verse 25, "I have told you, and you believe not." He said, "Look, I've already told you, but you are not believers. So how can you believe me when I tell you the truth? Then notice he says, I don't expect you to believe me because, or based on my doctrine. But God has stood behind my doctrine and has vindicated me. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But, he continues, you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, or out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father, which is from... for which of these works do you stone me now? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, not for the things that you do, not for the healing, not for the mercy and the grace, but for the things that you say. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now look. It all boils down to their preconceived theology. These people were oneness. Oh yeah, the Jews were oneness. And they had a wrong revelation. And they did not understand what Jesus was telling them. When he said, I and my Father are one, they, like the oneness today, misunderstood what he was saying. And they wanted to kill him for it. Oh, today they might not physically kill you, but in words and in deeds, they will try to destroy your influence. And they will kill today if the law would... Well, if the law didn't prevent them, they would. Now look. The oneness, when given a full blanket opportunity to act out their scheme, will murder you for breaking one of their laws. Now come on. That spirit of oneness is prevalent in the Muslims. Who do you think's fighting today? The Trinity versus the oneness. And who's going to get stuck in the in between? You wait and watch. And they'd kill today if the laws permitted. Now, notice how that they do not understand what Jesus meant when he said, I and my Father are one. Because Jesus goes on to explain what he meant in that verse. And notice in verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said that I am the Son of God? And notice he never claimed to be God, but he claimed to be the Son of God, and yet they wanted to kill him for it. Why? How often have you heard people say, Brother Vail preaches two gods? When he doesn't preach to gods, how they'd say the same thing about me. Well, you guys are just a bunch of Jehovah Witnesses. I said, we are. Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the deity of Christ. How can we be Jehovah Witnesses? You see, when it comes right down to it, look, we have it this way. Brother Branham said the oneness were wrong, right? Okay, so the oneness are wrong. Where did I put that? Here's how it looks. You have on the one hand the oneness. Alright? They believe there's one God manifested in three offices. Okay? One God. Now, over here you have the Trinity. They believe that there's three people. A
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that are three people in one God. Now, here you have the Jehovah Witnesses. They believe there's one God, and they believe that there was a man called Jesus, but he was not God. And here's William Branham. He believes that there's one God, and this one God entered into his Son. There's the difference. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of Christ. There's no relationship here. The oneness believe it's all God. They have crept in and they have taken out the one that was paid the price. Look, to them, the body, Jesus, is just a cloak. It's a coat. It's something God stepped into. Okay? Now, I'm going to take my coat and I'm going to nail it on a tree. Okay? Put some nails through that. Think it's going to hurt the coat? Well, it might damage the coat, but you think it's got feelings? This coat got feelings? No. Does this coat have a soul? No. Does it have a spirit? No. Jesus had body, soul, and spirit. He was a man. And unless you believe that he had a body, soul, and spirit, he was not a man. If he didn't have a soul, if his soul was God, then he was an animal. And what good? You can have animal sacrifice, but the Bible tells us there was no more animal sacrifice. By this once-for-all sacrifice, the Son of God gave His life so that you and I could have inheritance. Now, He never claimed to be God, but He claimed to be the Son of God, but they couldn't hear the Son of God because they were oneness. And because they were oneness, they murdered Him, along with the Trinitarians, the Romans. They got the Romans to do their deeds. You see how Alpha's coming together in Omega? Notice he never claimed to be God, but the Son of God. But because they were so indoctrinated into this oneness teaching, they could not understand what he was telling them. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, you believe not me, but believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me. Oh, that's how he's one. Huh? Didn't he just say before this, he said, I and my Father are one? Now I'm going to tell you how I'm one, that the Father is in me. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Notice he tells us, look, I and my Father are one because the Father is in me. That is how I can do these works, because my Father is dwelling in me. That is what makes us one. And as the Father worketh, so worketh the Son hitherto. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him. His doctrine didn't satisfy their theology, and they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond the Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Wars have always been waged for principles. The record of mankind is fraught with wars, and most of them have been wars of principles and greed. Follow the money. Even today, the war that is going on with the Arab world is a war between the Trinitarian world and the oneness. These two factions have always warred upon each other. And when a man comes along and declares that they're both wrong, they'll stop their warring long enough to take on him. Then he gets hit by both sides, like William Branham did. Like he was so attacked and continues to be attacked by the Trinitarians. And by the oneness, or Jesus only. As I said before, not even 10% of the websites out there
are pro-William Branham. There's literally thousands of websites anti-William Branham. They've got a grudge against him. Why? Because he wasn't one of theirs. The Oneness are against him. You find many Oneness websites against William Branham. You find Trinitarian websites against William Branham. They both hate him. And he said they're both wrong. As I said, these two factions have always warred upon each other, and when a man comes along and declares that they're both wrong, then he gets hit by both sides, just like William Branham is so attacked, not only by the Trinitarians, but also the Oneness of Jesus only. In the Alpha, Israel was at war with Rome. Rome, the Trinitarian state, had conquered Israel, the Oneness state, and forced her to yield to the Roman laws. But when the Son of God came forth proclaiming they're both wrong, then you can see how they got together and they worked together to put an end to this outsider. The Jews, the Oneness, not only went along with the Roman Trinitarians, but actually manipulated them into putting to death this man with the correct revelation of the Godhead. You see where we're headed, why there's going to be a tribulation. In John 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? By what authority does this man speak? What seminary did he go to? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and all, no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Ye who don't understand. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And he on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. And yet when Jesus said, you seek to kill me, they said, you caught a devil. Who's trying to kill you? And yet these others come along and they say, hey, this is the guy they're trying to kill. You see the hypocrisy of these men. When they're faced with the truth, what do? They twist it and turn it and do everything they can. And they bring it back on the one who's given them the truth. And they try to make him look like a fool. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. In other words, we know who he is. We know he's illegitimate. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am come. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Jesus tell them right there, they don't know God. But I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now, if Jesus was despised for the word of God, the doctrine of God, then how much more us, in whom God has placed his own word? Even Jesus' prayer before he went off the scene. In John 17, in verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because he gave us his word. He taught us the doctrine. Then the world will hate you for it. Because you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice that Jesus tells us in his prayer to his Father that because he has given us the Father's word, he says, I have given them thy word, the Father's word, we will be hated by men.
Notice he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them. Therefore it is not strange that we are also despised and rejected of men. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I sanctify them through thy truth. Notice, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here Jesus is telling us that there will come forth men who have been faithfully taught, who will learn and thus teach what they have learned. And such men will also, receiving the same teaching or doctrine of God, will also receive the same treatment from men. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Brown said, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he had said. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, we read, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? And they add here, or they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure, the revival dies down, as Brother Vail said. The make-believers have taken over the message. They've added here, they've taken from there, until it's a watered-down, oneness Pentecostal message with a little serpent seed thrown in for good measure. They add here, they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must... Look, let me tell you something. That's a truism if I've ever heard one. They add here, or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. Now, why is the people having a revival around the world right now? Because they're getting the true doctrine. Why hasn't there been a revival in the message? It's because they polluted the true doctrine. You see, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say what he has been, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. Now, let's continue with Jesus' prayer, John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So I ask you this. There's only two scriptures where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And the one in this both in the same prayer. He says, I and my Father are one. And they say, well, show us the Father, and we will suffice us. And he says, haven't I been so long with you and you don't know me? Don't you realize that the Father is in me? That's what Jesus said to Philip. And that's what the oneness keeps saying. Well, show us the Father. If Jesus is God and God, Jesus said he's one. Well, didn't Jesus just here say, Father, I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one? So even as you and I are one, if you and I are one and we're the same person, then they are going to be the same person. Now, are you the same person as God? No, you're not. Then how can Jesus be one, even as you and God are one? There's your answer. People say, well, you know, when I look at Brother Branham, Brother Branham said, you know, when you look at me and you look at my wife, you're not looking at the same person, are you? Who are you telling them? Right here he says, you and I will be one even as I and the Father are one. So what is it? It's talking about God life. God life.
not the vessel. God, life. Oh, brother. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Look, they despised and rejected the Father. Men have always wanted the biggest and the bigger kingdom. And so they despise. Just like David despised the man that had one wife, he had many. So he set him up to be killed. You think that was God in David doing that? No, I don't think so. I think that was that mixed nature in him that did that. God wasn't pleased with it. God brought him to judgment for it. You see? They despised and rejected the Father. Men have always wanted the bigger kingdom, just like their father Lucifer. And to do so, they must conform to the plans and ideals of man instead of the purpose and plans of God. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6, we read, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they shall say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The people don't want God to reign. People don't want a sovereign God. One who doesn't look to their feelings. One who doesn't ask their permission. No, they don't want a God like that. They want a God that they can wag. They want a tail that they can wag. Like Oral Roberts. Heel! God! Heel! It's like, dog! Heel! Take G-O-D and spell it backwards. And they've got a backwards God. He's called dog. Heel! Now tell me you're going to order God around. Brother Branham is standing here with the greatest ministry since Jesus Christ, and he says, "Now you know who I'm waiting on. I'm waiting on him. Even his own son could do nothing until the Father showed him first." Not Oral Roberts, man. Oh, no, not Oral Roberts. He can tell God what to do. He can tell God to build him a big, fancy kingdom. He can tell God to make the track winner, the dog race guy, he take his tithes of $4 million, whatever it was. The Bible says you don't take tithes off the sale of a dog. You sell dogs, you don't pay tithes in that. Not in God's house. And if you're a prostitute, you don't pay tithes on what you make. Not in God's house, you don't. You see? 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you, and you have this day rejected your God." "Who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And then they picked out a king. Well, we find the same thing take place in the beginning, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there placed any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Notice he was cast out. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the sons of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation." See, I'll be at the top. I'll be the big dog. And in the sides of the north. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And that's why Brother Branham said he wanted a bigger kingdom than Michael had. Notice he says, "Yet thou shalt go down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Notice there is no bottom in this pit. to the sides of the pit. Notice the pit he will be taken down into is a bottomless pit, as we see in Revelation chapter 17. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Huh, bottomless pit. Anybody tell me what Brother Branham said about that? If it's bottomless, what does it have? No, nothing. What does it have none of? No foundation. No foundation. You see? Brother Branham said the Catholic Church has no foundation. That's why she comes up out of the bottomless pit. There's no foundation to her doctrine. That's what he said. Now, Brother Ram said in his message entitled The Deceived Church, he said, but as Israel was bound by the kings, by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is a work of the devil that's done this to my people. But may the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing, crying, and pleading, and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Therefore, in closing, I want to say that there are three specific doctrinal teachings of the Father which cause His Son to be despised and rejected. And let me just label them for you. You notice we had told you prior that there are three reasons why Jesus was despised and rejected. And we told you, number one was doctrine. You see, they didn't despise His actions. They didn't despise His healing and things, no. Number two was doctrine. Number three is doctrine. Number one is His understanding of the Godhead. Now, He was talking to a bunch of oneness, and they killed Him for it. Number two, He was talking, His doctrine of the Godhead was preaching and teaching presence, that God was present and He was in the Son of God. But He was preaching the presence, and they didn't want that. And number three, Jesus just came right out and told them. He told them who they were. Those three doctrines, and we're going to prove next week. Next week we will examine these three doctrines of the Father as taught by Jesus Christ, His Son, and we will see positive proof from the Scripture that it was the preaching of these three doctrinal truths that brought about the despising and rejecting of Christ and the ultimate crucifixion. And if it did in the Alpha, we can understand why it has done in the Omega. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we want to thank You for making Your Word alive to us and helping us to see that You are the same yesterday, today, forever, and also that man doesn't change. That same old, dirty, rotten spirit comes from one man to another. But Lord, we are thankful that Your Holy Spirit has come in this hour, and You've given us life. And Father, You've given us not only life, but light and understanding. In fact, we understand, Father, by the teachings which You have brought down. You came down with a shout. It wasn't William Branham's message, no. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, so it became His message. And after it came forth from His lips, it became our message. And Father, we have not our own message, but it's Your message. It's Your teaching, Your doctrine. And these are the things, Lord, that man despises and rejects. And so, Father, we want to thank You for these things. And Lord, we ask that You would bless us and help us further. Lord, as we would open the Scripture and show the rejection that took place in the Alpha and the reasons for it was these three doctrinal teachings that You brought. And Lord, they all pointed to one thing, that You Yourself had come in our midst, and You, it was You that was rejected. It's not our words they reject, no, but it's Your doctrine, it's Your teaching that they reject. And so, Father, we're thankful that we haven't rejected, that we have received it. And we just ask, Lord, that You would watch over and protect us as we go about our way. Be with us through the week, Father, and we pray that You prepare our hearts for next weekend, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.